Today is the Feast of Harvest. Maybe you don't really get the hang of it when I say Feast of Harvest. God told the sons of Israel, all the men among the sons of Israel, to show three times before Him, three times a year. So you know about Passover, or otherwise known as Feast of Unleavened Bread, and there is also Feast of Tent and Feast of Harvest. We wish, maybe sometimes, there's only one term for each event. But Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's strictly speaking, it's different, but it is also considered the same. Today is the Feast of Harvest. And it is also called the Feast of Weeks, and it is also called Pentecost. So there are so many names for the same event. So sometimes it's confusing. So let us first talk about the definitions. Define each term. You know about the Passover. You put the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the doorpost. And the second day after, the day 2 days after the Passover is today's, in today's sense, it's Sunday. And on the Sunday, you have to give the first grain, a bundle. So that is called the Feast of First Fruits. So if you, in New Testament terms, Jesus was crucified on the Passover, and on the third day, He rose again. So it was the Sunday that He resurrected. So He became the first fruit of resurrection. So it relates to Feast of First Fruits. So there is Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Harvest is the same. But depending on the perspective, they are called differently. So in case of Pentecost, it's the day that God gave them the commandments. That's the day, Pentecost. The 2 days after the Passover is a Sunday. So from that Sunday, beginning from that Sunday, it's the 50th day. Pente is 5 and cost is 10, so it's 50 days. So from the Exodus, after 50 days on the Mount Sinai, God gave them the commandments. So it starts from the 2 days after the Passover. And you count 7 days, and you count that 7 days 7 times. So it's 49 days. So then the day after that is the Pentecost. So the Pentecost is otherwise known as Feast of Weeks. It's because you count 7 days 7 times. So in Korean, it says 7-7, Feast of 7 times 7. And it's called Feast of Weeks. God gave them from the Exodus to the time when God gave them commandments. They had this, so these days, 50 days, so it's a day to remember how God guided them from the Exodus until God gave them the commandments. So now Pentecost is the counting the days from the Exodus to the commandments. And after that, they went into the Canaan land and they farmed. They began farming. So in the Feast of Harvest is established, came to have meaning after they settled in the Canaan land. In case of a Pentecost, in terms of farming, it's in the same season. So it is with the Pentecost. So that is the Feast of Harvest. In case of the book of Ruth, Ruth, Naomi went to Moab, and she had two daughters-in-law, and she decided to come back to Bethlehem. And at that time, when they came back, it was the time of barley harvest. So Ruth was gleaning the field of Boaz because she was poor. So that's how she came to meet Boaz. And long story short, they got married. And she became the, came into the genealogy of David, King David. So on the Feast of Harvest, it said that the Jews, they read the book of Ruth because that is the time when Ruth was gleaning the field of Boaz. And in the New Testament, after 50 days, Jesus told the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit on the Pentecost. So when the Holy Spirit came, it was the Pentecost. So the Whit Sunday, we had this Whit Sunday, and the Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Weeks is the same. And you might wonder why the Whit Sunday was also 50 days and why is it different? But it was decided by Korean churches. We observe the Whit Sunday as the Pentecost, and we observe Feast of Harvest separate, and we, in Korea, it's Feast of Thanksgiving for the harvest. Because actually, the Pentecost doesn't really have anything to do with a barley harvest. So it's kind of adapted to Korean situation. And also, we have Thanksgiving Sunday, which is the time of harvest of rice. So in Korea, today we observe the Feast of Harvest, thinking about how God's blessings for the first half of the year. We are not really agricultural society. But anyway, we try to remember the grace of God who keeps us safe for the first half of the year. So this is the time to think about that on this Feast of Harvest. The title of the message is God Lets You Reap, and it was delivered by the senior pastor on the Feast of Harvest in 2003. The point is, God lets us reap, and there are three principles, conditions. First, it's trust, and then obedience, and then endurance, and overcoming evil with goodness in peace. So, according to these three points, let me give you some stories. Let us look into these points through the story of Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Trust, obedience, and endurance in peace. In Genesis chapter 26, the Bible doesn't really talk so much about Isaac. It talks about Abraham, Joseph, and in so much detail, but not so much about Isaac. But anyway, so chapter 26 of Genesis is dedicated to Isaac. And from verses 12 and 13, it says, he reaped 100-fold. He didn't just farm well, but he received all kinds of blessings that a human being can enjoy. So what was the secret? So I already told you the three points. So let us connect these three points, find these points in the life of Isaac. Genesis 26:1 says that there was famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. So Abraham came to Canaan land and there was famine, and so Abraham went to Egypt. In the same way, at the time of Isaac, there was a big famine. And Egypt was relatively rich, and they had the fertile land. So Isaac left and he went all the way to Gerar. He didn't really mean to settle there, but it was just a stopover on the way to Egypt. But in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." And which is that land? What is that land? Verse 3 says, "Sojourn in this land, Gerar, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Such a great blessing. It's the same blessing given to Abraham. And it is reconfirmed. "Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac was on the way to Egypt, and God said, "Don't go down to Egypt, but stay here, and I will multiply your descendants like stars in the sky and sands, grains of sand in the beach. I'll make your nations great." So what did Isaac do? Receiving the word of promise and believing in it are two different things. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. But there are so many people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. So receiving the word of promise is important. But even more important is to accept it with faith. And to accept it with faith means it is possible only when we trust the one who is giving us the word of promise. So what did Isaac do? Genesis 26:6 says, "So Isaac lived in Gerar. So God told him not to go down to Egypt, and God gave him the word of blessing, and he believed it, and he believed in God who gave the blessing. And he stopped going down to Egypt, and he lived in Gerar." So what was so big deal about living in Gerar? It's because livelihood depends on where you live. And it wasn't something easy just to live there, just by believing in the word of God. So anyway, he lived in Gerar, but that doesn't mean everything was okay. He went through an episode because of his wife. Verse 7 says, "When the man of the place asked about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' for he was afraid to say 'my wife,' thinking the man of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful." And she was making the same mistake that his father Abraham had made. So why would he make the same mistake? But actually, Isaac was in a foreign land, and his life there was not secured. He looked around and Rebecca was so beautiful. So he thought he might be killed because of the beauty of his wife. And that is why he said, "She is my sister." What we can see here is trusting the word of God, the word of blessing. So he lived in Gerar, but his trust was not really 100%. Had it been 100%, he would have believed God would protect him as well as his wife. But he couldn't. He had some fleshly thoughts.
So,
God wanted him to trust him completely, so he began to intervene. But in a very different way than when he did, when he intervened for Abraham. Verse 8 says, it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah, which is not possible unless she is his wife. So this Abimelech, the king, saw it by chance. So he summoned him and said, why have you lied? One of my people could have easily committed sin on account of her. So he said, I was afraid and I lied. But unlike the time of Abraham, probably Abimelech had some good character. So God wanted Isaac to know that God is the only one who could keep him safe. So under the protection of the king, God let him be protected. Verse 11 says, so Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So because he was under the protection of the king, nobody could touch him. So by the grace of God, Isaac used his fleshly thoughts. But now he realized that fleshly thoughts might put him in danger, but only God can protect him. So why was it such a big obedience to live in Gerar? We learned obedience is not something true sense of obedience is to obey something you can't really obey. True faith is to believe when you cannot really believe. So, living in Gerar and farming there, it's not really possible unless you really believe in God. Verse 12 says, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. Reaping a hundredfold is not really possible. Getting 2-3 times is big. So, getting hundredfold it was not possible unless it was God's grace. And the Lord blessed them. And until he became very wealthy. So why would God bless only Isaac? Because it's related with obedience. Gerar and Beersheba, they are the places in the Negev. And there is this minimum rainfall necessary for people to survive for a certain area. And it is 200 milliliters. And Negev, they have 200 ml. So it is just good for survival, bare survival. Barely is good enough just to barely survive. So unless it is the blessing of God, he couldn't have gained, he couldn't have reaped a hundredfold. And the kind of soil there, it was the kind of soil they say that it is like the kind of the soil is wheat flour. So if it gets the rain, little by little, you can reap a hundredfold. But if the rain, if there is a heavy rain, then just like flour, you pour, just like when you pour water into flour, the flower will fly everywhere and it'll be so thick. So depending on how the rain falls down, you can ruin your whole crops, or you can get a lot of harvest. But God said, I will bless you if you stay here. So Isaac believed in God. So he didn't think, if God is going to bless me, even if I sow the seeds. But he sowed a lot of seeds and so much with faith. So God gave him rain little by little. And so the hundredfold harvest was possible. So the hundredfold blessing was possible through the obedience of Isaac and grace of God. So where did Isaac learn to farm? But you can remember, living with his father Abraham, Isaac had a lot of experiences. And there was this intense experience at the Mount of Moriah. Abraham gained Isaac after 25 years after he received the word of blessing from God. So he went up to the mountain with wood. Probably we think he was in his late teens. So God told Abraham to kill this Isaac and give him as a burnt offering. Go a 3 days journey and on Mount Moriah, give him as burnt offering. So how did Abraham feel about that? Cedar Pastor already explained in the Genesis lectures. Many pastors say that Abraham was mourning, having agonizing, and things like that. But he didn't do any of those things. He was only thankful. He was rather so moved that God trusted him to that extent. So he took two servants and he had the wood. He probably there was going to be a lot of wood in Mount Moriah, but he prepared all the wood right from his house. And he had the knife and the fire and two servants, and he went the 3 days journey. And he didn't mourn or cry, but weep, but he was only thankful, giving thanks to God for trusting him so much. And he didn't just reluctantly do it, but to please God, he prepared everything. And he left the right next day, early in the morning. And Abraham believed in the word of God as it was. When he went to Mount Moriah, he let the servants stay at the bottom of the mountain. And he had his son Isaac carry the wood. And he held the fire and the knife, and only two of them went up to the mountain. And Cedar Pastor explained, why didn't he take the two servants with him? If he had taken two servants, Abraham wouldn't just pretend to be giving the offering. He really thought he was going to do it. And he believed if he did, God is almighty and he would give him back, give his son Isaac back from the dead. Because God had already promised him that Abraham's descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. He believed the blessing of God completely. So he believed God would revive him. So that is why he left the two servants behind. Because they could have, because they are men of flesh, they wouldn't be able to understand Abraham killing Isaac, giving him as burnt offering. The moment he tied up Isaac, the servants would have thought, oh, our master had gone mad, and they would have tried to stop him. And how would this old Abraham be able to stop them, overcome them. No, not possible. So when he left, he didn't even tell Sarah, because he knew Sarah would never agree to this. So because he knew it, he never wanted anybody. He sincerely didn't want anybody to stop him. He really sincerely would give his son Isaac as a burnt offering. So he actually went to Mount Moriah, went up to the mountain, and verse 9 and 10 says, then so he actually tried to, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He actually was about to slay his son. But as much as Abraham's faith was great, I think Isaac's faith was great as well. He was in his teens. Think about it. Fathers, think about your sons. Now, Abraham was somewhere between 110 and 120, and this son was in his late teens. The father said, lay down here is the will of God. What's wrong with you? And if the son held his father's hand, the father probably couldn't have overcome him. But Isaac just lay as he was told by his father, and he was just waiting for his father to slay him. So through this, we can understand Isaac's faith was so great. He had so much trust in God and so much trust in his father. So there was this tremendous trust between Abraham and his son Isaac. So Isaac would have remembered this event for the rest of his life. And Abraham was just about to slay his son, but right at that moment, the angel of God stopped him, saying, calling Abraham, Abraham. And God said, now I know that you believe me. So he passed the test. God knew that Abraham had great enough faith to become the father of faith, even without that. But there is this enemy devil, always trying to accuse something. So because God, Abraham showed his faith in this way, Satan wouldn't be able to object to anything or accuse him of anything, even if God appointed him as the father of faith. So he proved that he had the faith even to offer his own son Isaac as a burnt offering, and Isaac obeyed, and God loved it. So God let him raise his eyes and look up, and there was this ram, so he could offer this ram as a burnt offering. So Isaac saw all these things. So he experienced, he had this intense experience with Abraham. So he just obeyed God's word. And if you obey, the faithful God would solve all kinds of problems. So Isaac had this faith and he obeyed the command of God to stay in Gerar. The third point is endurance. He talked about farming. Sowing the seeds doesn't mean we reap the next day. We have to wait. We have to wait until it sprouts, grows up, and flower blooms, and the fruit is born. Sometimes it rains like today. Sometimes there is windy days. Sometimes the sun scorches. Even under the scorching sun, you have to take care of the crops. Sometimes there is storms, typhoon, or the insects, diseases. Sometimes there is monsoon, flood. And yet you have to endure all these things. So only through endurance we'll be able to see the work of God. And the most important thing is peace. And I always tell you, one of the things that impressed me, one of the things that senior pastor said, is that rather than doing 10 things without peace, it is better to do only 2 things with peace. Because even if you do 10 things, the enemy devil will destroy them anyway. As you know very well about these wells. Isaac became very wealthy. So, verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Abimelech protected Isaac and his wife. But as Isaac became so rich, some Philistines, they envied him. Same with the king. So now, all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Wells are lifelines. It's directly related with survival. And there were wells dug by his father Abraham, and they were drinking from it. And the Philistines stopped up these, filling them with earth. It is like a proclamation of war. And verse 16 says, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. So he said, go away, this is my land. You're too powerful. So Isaac probably had something to say too. So what have I done wrong? Have I caused any harm to you? But the Bible says, verse 17, then Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Okay, then I leave. So maybe he looks like a fool. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. So Abraham dug these walls, but people filled them up. And then Isaac dug it again. So he settled there. So he just went, because Abimelech told him to go. But then once again, verse 19 says, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours, the flowing water. It was such a good well. And the herdsmen of Gerar said, the water is ours. So they were robbers, same as robbers. So Isaac just gave it to them. So he named the well Isaac because they contended with him. The water is yours? Okay, it's yours. Then they dug another well and they quarreled over it too. So, but actually, getting a well in those regions is very hard. In Korea, maybe if we just dig the well, we get water, but it was very difficult for them at that time in that region. But God blessed them to get the wells whenever they dug a well. But they quarreled over it too, so he named it Sitna. So he gave it to them once again. It looks like he was just he was looking like a fool. He was just giving up everything. And he was yielding and he was backing off. So there was no fight between the Philistines and the servants of Isaac. If they asked for it, he just gave it to them. Verse 22 says, he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, which means big area, big space. So the unbelievers, worldly people, they quarrel over a penny. 10 cents, I've seen it many times. Even college professors, I think human beings are all the same. They quarrel over 1 cent, 10 cents, a dollar. So if it is their benefit, they don't pursue goodness. They don't accept any loss. So that's how people live. And they say it's wise. But in the view of God, it's not wise at all. Isaac's behavior, it looked like he was afraid and he was like a fool, but why did he act in the way he did? He thought about who allowed it to be. God allowed it. God is good. God gives me only good things. Then what is the good will of God? So he yielded and gave it up again and again. So that was Isaac's belief. So seeing this Isaac, God must have been so moved. So if you move God, if you touch, then how can you move God? You can overcome evil with goodness. You pursue peace. So seeing this Isaac, God began to bless him. Genesis. Verse 22 says, at last, the Lord has made room for us and we will be fruitful in the land. First, he called it Isaac. And later it said, he called it Sitna. He yielded anyway. And he got Rehoboth. So he gave away so many wells when each well was so important. Every time he thought there was good will of God, he believed there was good will of God. But when he got this Rehoboth and reminisced over the past, he realized God's good will, that he trained him and tried him to bless him even more. So he gave glory to God. So let us compare our lives with the life of Isaac. Do we complain if there is any inconvenience? If there is any discomfort? Why do you ask if God is alive? Why does he do that to me? Let us check our lives. So as God began to bless him, it is flowing in, tremendous blessing. So he moved to Beersheba. Why? There was this, Beersheba was where his father Abraham was living. So it was about 30 kilometers away from Rehoboth. So God was pleased with Isaac, I think. God was pleased with Isaac because he went to the place of his father Abraham. So then he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So God gave him the word of blessing once again. The same kind of blessing that he gave to Abraham. Verse 25 says, so he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. So because God gave him the word of blessing, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. It was to confirm the word of God given to him. And that was not all God's blessings. Abimelech said, you're too powerful for us. Go away. And they stopped up and filled all the wells with earth. And that Abimelech came all the way to Beersheba and knelt before Isaac. Verse 26 says, Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Huzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me since you hate me and have set me away from you? They said, We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, Let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. Abimelech and the Philistines, they sent him away. And they looked at him, and they realized Isaac is not an ordinary person, and the Lord God in him who believes, in whom he believes, is not an ordinary God. And he became so wealthy. And every time he dug a well, there was this water gushing out. And so Abimelech and the Philistines, they began to feel afraid. Actually, Isaac had no soldiers. He had no political body or anything. But by the blessing of God, he became very wealthy. And the king, Abimelech, he was afraid and they wanted to have peace treaty. Abimelech himself came to Isaac first. So he didn't kneel, actually, in physical sense, but it was a complete surrender. And verse 29, they said, Then you will do us no harm. Isaac never harmed them. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. Is that correct? They are lying. They sent him away. They kicked him out of their land. And they filled up all the wells of Isaac. And now they say, We have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. Then Isaac should have gotten angry and mentioned all the wells that they stopped up, and but he didn't. Verse 30 says, Then he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. They were signing a peace treaty. They were making a covenant. Isaac was giving a feast. So there are two parties, but the one who is giving the feast is having the upper hand. The king, Abimelech, thought he was not as powerful as Isaac. That is why he came to Isaac first and asked for a covenant. So we can see this great turn of the events. So in the morning they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. So they wouldn't have to kick anybody out. So a way was opened that they could coexist in peace through this covenant. So God let Isaac endure. And when the endurance reached 100%, God blessed Isaac overflowing. God gave him overflowing blessings. And now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug and said to him, We have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of this city is Beersheba to this day. So Isaac became wealthy. Every time they dug a well, they got the water. So today is the Feast of Harvest. Let us look back on the first half of this year. Let us look back on our lives. Do we really trust God? So do we show the evidence of our faith? So understanding that we cannot bear the fruit in one day, are we enduring and waiting with peace and having peace and harmony? So we talk about the space of the shepherd, and we say our shepherd has done 99% and we have to do just 1%. And for the past several years, we heard so much about trust. Why would he have to talk about trust so much because trust is so important. We can see this from the life of Isaac. He trusted God, who was with his father Abraham. He experienced that God in his life. So he obeyed God, he could obey God, and he could endure. So we can see how important trust is. And to be in the space of the shepherd is, it means we trust him. The past Wednesday service in Manila Mamin Church, they had this flood. The water was coming into the sanctuary of Manila Mamin Church, and through three times of automated response prayer, the water didn't come in. It couldn't come in. So in the Friday online worship service, Mamin magazine video, this fire, the flames were coming, and this, if the house, they had the $100,000, they invested $100,000 to plant these fig trees, and right before the field, the fire stopped. We can see this because we know that we are protected because we are in the space of the shepherd. We say, we talk about space of the shepherd. And to be in the space of the shepherd, after all, it's trust. Only when we have this trust, we can do this 1% that we have to do. So let me introduce a testimony. On the 25th, we had the annual convention of the denomination, along with the ordaining of the pastors. One of them was Pastor Percival Rajadurai from Madurai Mami Church in India. Her mother came with her. And in 2007, I had a pastor's conference. I spoke in a pastor conference and I met her there. I think she was studying English literature. She was a college student at that time. She had two brothers. One of them is working as an interpreter in Chennai Mamin Church, Joel. And the younger, the youngest one, he was leading the praise, and he was so good at leading the praise. I thought. And after the annual convention and the ordination, and I wanted to have lunch with him. So I did. And we were talking freely, and we were talking about to be being in the space of the shepherd and how important it is to trust the shepherd. After the Message of Cross Pastors Conference in 2007, she thought, my brothers are going to be used by God in this way, and how am I going to be used by God? And the next day, after school, there was a pastor talking to her mother, and that Indian pastor became filled with the Spirit, and he said, Pastor Percival Rajadurai will replace his, take up the duty of her father. She didn't even know what it meant, because in India, an unmarried woman, it's impossible for an unmarried woman to take up the business or the ministry of the father. So the mother just advised her to believe it and think about it and pray. And suddenly, 2 years later, her father passed away. And as the pastor prophesied, the Madurai Pastors Association and Pastor Joseph Han of Chennai Mamin Church, they gave her this duty, ordained her to take up the duty of the pastor of the church, Madurai Mamin Church. And it was not easy, of course, for a single woman. So she must have had a very hard time for some time, and she studied, I mean, international seminary. And finally, she was commissioned as a Manmin missionary in 2010. And then her mother had a very special dream. And how her dream came true. There was a group of people in black, and they asked for a bride, for a groom. They asked my mother to give her daughter as a bride, and as dowry, they asked for the whole church. And her mother said, I cannot decide it. I can agree to this marriage if this man who has this right of decision, then I can say yes. If he agrees, then I can agree too. So the moment she answered, there were some people who appeared in her dream. Senior pastor and Mrs. Bongnim Lee. And seeing two of them, she was very happy. And the mother was happy to see the senior pastor and this group of black men. They disappeared right away. The senior pastor, there was this photo album, and he showed it to her, and in the first photo was the Pastor Percel Rajadurai, who was not decorated as beautifully as a bride. But as each page was turning, senior pastor showed how she was going to be adorned as a bride. And finally, it was complete. She was completely decorated a bride. And Hosea 2:19 says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And the scene changed. The senior pastor laid his hand on her, on this sister, in the main church. And I think probably when she was being commissioned as a missionary, senior pastor laid his hand on her and prayed for her. And actually, it was realized on June 25th, 2018. She was ordained as a pastor. So God is working through so many good people all around the world. And I was very touched. And I wanted to share this testimony with you to talk about what it is to be in the space of the shepherd and to trust him.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues and cells and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command. The enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bones of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.